Psalm 124. Well, most of you guys have probably seen the movie, or you're at least familiar with it, It's a Wonderful Life. So at Christmas time, they show this movie. At least if you haven't seen it, my guess is that you have parents that have seen it or like that movie. The premise of the movie, basically, it starts out with a man named George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, and he's pondering suicide because he doesn't think that his life has amounted to much. And he doesn't think that he's very important. But this angel comes to him, and basically, this angel gets him to think about a hypothetical situation. So what the angel says is, I'm going to show you what it would look like for your family members and what it would look like for this town if you had never been born and if you weren't around. So he paints this hypothetical picture for him. Well, our psalm this morning is sort of asking us to do that same sort of thing. So Psalm 124 is asking us to consider this hypothetical situation and to consider what things would have looked like for you if God hadn't have been on your side. That's the situation that it lays out for us to think about. So hear the word of the Lord. This is Psalm 124. It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Well, the Old Testament could rightly be described, the whole Bible is this way, but if we're just taking the Old Testament, it could be described as a story of God fighting for his people. So you remember back in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve bring sin into the world. They rebel against the Lord. And ever since then, sin has been a problem for man. And it's sin that separates people from the Lord. But as soon as that happens, we see the Lord start pursuing his people. So you even see in that story with Adam and Eve, the first thing God does is he makes clothes for them. He provides for them. Even as they're having to experience the curse of sin, and he's saying, you've got to leave the garden now. You have to leave my presence. Because sin and a holy God don't mix. So you have to leave, but he's providing for them in that. Well, the rest of the Old Testament is a story of God fighting for his people, of him pursuing them, coming back to win them to himself. And the question our psalm begins with is, what if that wasn't the case? You know, what if God hadn't been on the side of his people? What if he wasn't on Israel's side? What if he hadn't fought for them? And that's a helpful hypothetical for Israel to think about here. Well, we're told right off the bat where Israel would have been if God hadn't been on their side. It's in verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. So the question, where would Israel have been if God wasn't on their side? The short answer is they would have been destroyed. They wouldn't have been around. They would have ceased to exist. They would have been destroyed by their enemies. So look at verse 2. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. So this is the thing the psalmist focuses on in particular. So there's lots of different things that would have destroyed Israel if the Lord hadn't been on their side. But here he's going to focus on their enemies, in particular these opposing armies that came up against Israel and that fought and battled against God's people. So he says here in verse 2, these are the people that have risen up against them. And Israel had lots of these enemies. There were lots of different threats if you read the Old Testament, lots of different militaries that come against God's people. Look at verse 3. He says, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. And so this is why these groups are coming against God's people in the Old Testament over and over again, is that their anger is kindled, that they don't like God's people. There were always groups that didn't like God's people. And this is the way that it'll always be, right? This is good for us to understand. So until Jesus returns to judge his enemies and to make everything right in our world, God's people will always have enemies. This is the way that Jesus says it in John chapter 15. He says, he's talking about Christians, if you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So that's good for us to remember, right? So the world, the culture at large, they will never find the real Jesus of the Bible attractive. They just won't. We know that because God's word tells us that they won't. So he saves people out of that, right? That was all of us as well. That's good to remember. It's not that you were smarter than somebody else or you were more virtuous. That's not why you're sitting here. That's not why you're interested in the Lord. He came and got you. He opened your eyes. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So praise the Lord for that. But this is good for us to understand that the world at large, they're not going to find Jesus attractive. And they have never found the Lord attractive. And that's why Israel had all of these enemies. People were always rising up because anger was kindled in them against God's people. They were opposed to God's people because sinful man is always opposed to God. So it was like that in Israel's history. It's like that today. But Israel's history, it really shows this off starkly. So there were lots of folks, as verse 3 makes clear, who had their anger kindled against God. So God's people literally had these people meet them in battle. So that's how opposed to them they were, is that, again, there's these wars that are happening, that enemy armies are coming and trying to defeat Israel. And what the psalmist is saying is if God hadn't been on our side, they would have destroyed us. They would have made a quick end to us. That's what the language of verse 3 is getting at. So it says, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Well, the psalmist gives us two different pictures here. And so the first one is that if God hadn't been on the side of his people, then their enemies would have swallowed them up. So he uses that language here in verse 3. And the second is they would have been destroyed the way things are destroyed by a flood. Well, the second picture we get, because we understand this. When a flood comes, it destroys things. It destroys things quickly. There's nothing that can stop it. So it's using that imagery and it's saying, that's what it would have been like for you guys. That's what it would have been like for you, Israel, if God hadn't been on your side. These enemies, they would have destroyed you. The way that a flood rolls through and carries everything along with it. But this second picture, he says, you would have been swallowed up. And you might hear that and think, well, okay, so maybe something just like being eaten or something like that. Well, I think that the psalmist is pointing Israel back to an event that happened in the Exodus. So listen to this. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 4. This is Moses talking to Israel. He's reminding them about a couple of times God has moved in judgment recently. So Deuteronomy 11, verse 4, Moses says, remember what God did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them. So this is the flood imagery, right? He destroys that army, the Egyptian army that's coming after Israel. But then he says this, and remember what God did to Dathan and Abiram. These are two Israelites that had rebelled against the Lord. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. So I think this is where the psalmist is getting these two pictures. So the flood, we all know this story. It's when God brings Israel out of Egypt. They've been in captivity there for hundreds of years. Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. God brings these plagues. Finally, Pharaoh lets them go. But then God hardens his heart. Pharaoh comes after Israel, after he has sent them away. So basically, yeah, the entire Egyptian army is bearing down on Israel, and they think that they're going to die. We're told in the Exodus account that the people are crying out because they think that the Egyptians are going to kill them, that they're going to take their lives. But of course, God brings this flood, he parts the Red Sea, Israel goes on dry land, and then he destroys their enemies. So that's the flood imagery here. But then he also talks about this story where some Israelites end up opposing the Lord. They end up turning away from him. And so the earth opens up and swallows them. So that's this second picture. Well, God's getting the same thing with both these things, right? Israel, if I hadn't been on your side, you would have met a quick destruction, right? Quick and decisive. You would have ceased to exist. There would have been no hope for you. Well, just so we don't think the psalmist is exaggerating or that he's being hyperbolic, let's think about a few of the situations in the Old Testament where Israel's enemies were attacking them, and let's see or try to think hypothetically what would have happened if God hadn't have been there. So the first thing is what we just talked about, the Red Sea. So the Egyptians are bearing down on the Israelites. They have no hope. The people don't. They think they're dead. This is what it says in Exodus 14. The people say this to Moses. They say, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? So basically they're saying, why did you bring us out here to die? This army is going to kill us. So they're sure about this, that there is no hope for them. And Moses responds this way. He says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. It's a great line, isn't it? The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And the way God fights for them is by dividing the Red Sea so they cross and then bringing the waves down on the Egyptian army. Okay. Well, if God had not been on their side in that situation, there's no question about what would have happened. They would have been destroyed. The only thing that saved them was that clearly supernatural event, that thing that none of them could have done. That's the way that the Lord fought for them then. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Or you can think about when Israel is about to battle the Canaanites and the city of Jericho, which has those huge walls that are up around it that are impenetrable. No army can get through. You might remember this story. So what God tells them to do is to march around the walls, and then after they've marched around it, to shout. And God miraculously knocks these walls down. So that's the only reason why they could defeat the Canaanites in this situation. Same thing. Clearly, supernatural event. If God hadn't been on their side, there is no way that they would have won that battle. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Or we can think about, there's a story in Joshua chapter 10 when Israel is at battle with the Amorites and they're outnumbered. And so Israel again thinks that they're going to die. And the way that the Lord beats the Amorites then is to cast down these stones from the sky. So again, a clearly supernatural thing. That's what defeats the Amorites. Israel was in trouble. They would have been destroyed. But it's God who saved them. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Or you can think about when Israel's at war with the Midianites in Judges chapter 7, and there's over 100,000 Midianites, this opposing army, and there are 300 Israelites. So over 100,000 on one side, 300 on this side, and yet God defeats these enemies, and he preserves Israel. Well, when one army has 333 times more soldiers than the other army, it's no secret what's happening there. It's the Lord who was on their side. That's the only reason why they weren't destroyed. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. So none of these fights would have been even close if God hadn't stepped in, if he wasn't on the side of his people. David reflects this understanding in what he says to Goliath, story of David and Goliath. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is what David says. It sums up everything we've been thinking about. He says, he's talking to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he will give you into our hand. So that's what this psalm is saying. It's only because of the Lord. That's why these victories came. That's why Israel was still around when this psalm is written, is because the Lord was on their side. Okay, so that's what this psalm is saying. That's what it's talking about. But you may wonder, what does this have to do with us? Because if we're Christians, the Lord's on our side. We understand that. But most of us don't have Amalekites chasing us with swords, right? Which is a good thing. Praise the Lord for that, right? But that's not our situation. So when we read these stories in the Old Testament, sometimes we wonder, how does this relate to me? When I read this story, what do I do with it? So there's a particular way that this works. It's a good thing to understand about the Old Testament, is that oftentimes what the Old Testament does is it gives us a shadow, and that shadow is pointing forward to something far greater than that shadow. So the same way that if you look at somebody's shadow on the wall, you can figure out some things about them, right? But you don't know much, especially once you see the real person. That's far greater than the shadow. The thing the Old Testament does this with all the time is with Jesus, right? So this is why Christians can read the Old Testament, is because the entire Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for that, then the Old Testament would just sort of be, I don't know, entertaining for us to read maybe, but it would stop at that. It wouldn't be a distinctly Christian book. It is a distinctly Christian book. God designed it that way. because everything in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. So all the heroes, all the human heroes in the Old Testament are types, are shadows of Jesus. They all point forward to him. So when you see the story about David defeating Goliath, we've talked about this before. What we want to do with that story is not, okay, God, in this story, I'm David, and so I pray that you would help me be brave. Now, maybe that's a sort of a 3 or 4 step away application. The main thing you want to see in that story is God's people were in trouble, and so God raises up somebody to fight on their behalf. Well, guess what? That's pointing forward to Jesus, the far greater David. So this is what the Old Testament is doing. It's giving us shadows that point forward to Christ. But the Old Testament does this with other things too. So I'll give two examples. When God gives promises in the Old Testament about the future salvation for his people, he oftentimes talks about it in terms of physical health. So Israel, one day you're not going to have to worry about sickness anymore. You're going to be physically healthy. And that's what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. In the Old Testament, oftentimes that's the way it talks about future salvation for God's people. Jesus quotes one of these Old Testament promises in Mark chapter 4, verse 12, but he changes one of the words. And this will show us what we're talking about. Shadows in the Old Testament, fulfillment, a greater reality in the New Testament. Jesus in Mark 4, verse 12, he quotes from Isaiah 6, 10 to make this point. And he says this, he says, to be saved, people should turn and be forgiven. So he's quoting Isaiah 6:10, and that's what Jesus says, you should turn and be forgiven. Well, the interesting thing is, Isaiah 6:10 doesn't say that. Isaiah 6:10 says, you should turn and be healed. So that's the way the prophecy is given in Isaiah. Turn to the Lord, and you will be healed. There is physical restoration that's coming for you, Israel, because of salvation. Jesus changes that word healed to forgiven. The reason he does that, what Jesus is showing is that in the Old Testament, those promises about physical healing, yeah, that's going to come in the new heavens and the new earth, but that's just a small picture of the way that we're healed of our sin. That's our greatest need, isn't it? So if we have all sorts of maladies in here, right? So this is something, I just had a birthday, and so I'm 35 now, and my body does not respond the way that it used to respond to stuff. So I played basketball with Tim and Trevor Pearson, and it was, I mean, like for a couple of days after that, it was bad. It was bad. So our bodies don't respond the way that they're supposed to, right? So we understand this, that stuff can cause problems for us. It can even keep you out of work when you get sick. Those are hard things. However, that is not your biggest problem, right? That's a small problem that points to your big problem, which is that your heart is unhealthy, right? Spiritually before the Lord, you have sin that separates you on your own from the God of the universe. And that merits judgment. That's our biggest problem as humans. Well, that's what Jesus is getting at. So he takes this promise in the Old Testament, and he shows how that was a shadow pointing forward to a much greater reality. I'll give you one more. Jesus does it again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He quotes from Psalm chapter 37, verse 11. And Jesus says this. He's making this promise. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So once again, the interesting thing is Psalm 37:11 doesn't say that exactly. This is what Psalm 37:11 says. They shall inherit the land. So Jesus is doing the same thing. He's taking a promise given to Israel, right, where God tells them, hey, listen, when full salvation comes, when the Savior comes, you're going to be given this land. He's talking about a specific piece of real estate in the Middle East. You're going to have this ground, right? What Jesus does is he says, listen, that was a shadow. So you are going to get that land, but there's a greater reality here. So Jesus changes it from the land. You won't just inherit the land. You will inherit the earth. It was a shadow in the Old Testament. He shows us how it's fulfilled, the full, much better fulfillment in the New Testament. So this is something we see oftentimes. Old Testament shadow, New Testament fulfillment. Well, Israel's enemies in the Old Testament, they work the same way. So the Israel, enemies that Israel faces in the Old Testament, they are shadows that are pointing forward to a much worse group of enemies. They point forward to enemies that can do a lot worse to us than the Amalekites could or the Egyptians could. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body. So those are the guys with the swords that are coming after David and after the Israelites. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's a far worse destruction than any of Israel's enemies could have brought on Israel. They were only able to take the Israelites' physical life, but they couldn't take their eternal spiritual life. But the enemies of the Christian, your enemies, the enemies that those were just shadows of, those enemies, their aim is precisely to do that. Their aim is precisely to take away this eternal spiritual life. And so that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time. Okay, who are these enemies that I think we can see Israel's enemies were a shadow of? Well, the Bible there gives basically three. So three different categories of enemies that are against believers. And it's the world and the devil and the sinful flesh. So these are the enemies that I think it's helpful for us to keep in mind when we read passages in the Old Testament about Israel's enemies. So when we read about the Amalekites and how cold-hearted and cruel they were as they were pursuing Israel, we should see that as a shadow of our much more cold-hearted and much more cruel enemies. So we're going to spend just a minute looking at these enemies. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 if you've got a Bible open. It's in the New Testament. It's page 976 if you've got one of our Bibles or if you've got another ESV. Ephesians chapter 2, the Lord gives us a passage where we have all these enemies, these three enemies back to back. So we're going to look at this passage real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. This is what the Lord says. He's talking to Christians. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So in these three verses, we see our three enemies. So the first one is the world. So verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." There are two courses that every human gets to decide which one they're going to follow. There's a course that God designed for us to glorify him, to be part of his people, to be plugged into what he's doing in the world, to have hope in him, to be his children. But then there's this other course that is the course that this world paints for us, that this world designs, where we give our allegiance to the world, where we put our hope in the world. And this is how the world is our enemy. Because the world, the way things work, the stuff that the world has to offer us, the way that the world thinks about things, it tempts us, doesn't it, to turn from God and to put our hope in the things that the world will give us, in the course of the world. So the things where we can spend our life pursuing pleasure or money or having the perfect family or getting our significance from our career. These are all things that the world is telling us, yeah, these are the things to put your hope in. This is the stuff to put your significance in. So the world, it tempts us to withdraw our hope from God and deposit our hope in the things the world has to offer. So that's how the world is our enemy. And when the world defeats someone, it doesn't just lead to physical death. It leads to spiritual death. So in Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower and the seeds. A lot of you guys will remember this story. And Jesus gives this parable where a sower is out and he's pitching seed. And that's the word that's being preached. And then he gives these different types of soil. And these are different types of people in the way they respond to God's word, whether they accept it or whether they don't. Well, Jesus tells us one type of person, they hear the word and they are interested in Jesus. And it even looks like they're a believer for a time. But then listen what happens. He says, "But then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." That's what the cares of the world will do, right? When we put ourselves in that course, when we pursue the world, when somebody does that, then it chokes the word. And since the gospel is our only hope for eternal life, then what the world does is a million times worse than what an Egyptian with a sword could do to Israel. So this is one of our enemies, the world. Well, the second enemy, verse 2 in Ephesians, he says, "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Well, the prince of the power of the air, this is talking about Satan or the devil. This is our second enemy. So remember, Satan is one of God's angels. He's a created thing, right? So it's not like God and Satan are opposing forces and they go back and forth and we don't know who's going to win Praise the Lord, that's not the case. Satan is under God's authority. But we understand that ever since people rebelled in Genesis 3, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us Satan has been the god of this world, and he blinds the world. It's like he puts a veil over people's faces to where they can't see the glory of God. And so they just pursue the course of the world because they don't know any different. Satan blinds their minds, and that's what he's trying to do. He's an enemy of all humans, right? He's your enemy. That's what he's trying to do to you, is to blind you from seeing the glory of God in Christ. Writing to several different churches, Peter tells us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, trying to eat us. This is one of our enemies. In the same parable about the sower and the seeds, Jesus talks about this. He says there's another group of people, they hear the word, but then he says this, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And this is Satan's goal, right? He wants you to turn away from the gospel. And since the gospel is our only hope for eternal life, what the devil can do, far worse than what a Midianite with a sword can do, who can only take physical life. So this is our second enemy, the devil. Well, I think as Christians, we probably think about these first two enemies pretty often. So the world, we understand, yeah, we're opposed to the world. They're opposed to us. The devil, sometimes it's easy to forget about that. But if somebody said to you, who are your enemies as a Christian? I think you'd probably list those two. Sometimes we forget about the third one. So this is verse 3 in this passage in Ephesians. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So this is our third enemy, is our sinful flesh, which is basically, that's your sinful nature. It's the thing that we inherited from Adam and Eve, that every human since them has had. So anytime you feel that impulse to rebel against the Lord, to not love him perfectly, to not love other people perfectly, to disobey his word, that's your sinful nature, your sinful flesh. It's this thing that's inside all of us. And Romans 8:13 tells us, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And Paul isn't talking about physical death there. He's talking about spiritual death. So again, we understand that what our flesh can do to us, it's a million times worse than anything that an Egyptian with a sword could do. So these are our three enemies. I think primarily we're supposed to think about these enemies when we read a passage like Psalm 124. Well, as we close, flip back to our passage, Psalm 124. We'll look at it again really quickly in light of these enemies for us. And so it's good for us to ask this same hypothetical question the psalmist asks Israel. You know, as Christians, what would have happened to you if the Lord had not been on your side, if he hadn't fought for you? Well, the answer for us is the same as for them. So verse 1 again says this, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the world and the devil and our flesh rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. And then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. So the answer to this question, you would have been spiritually dead. If the Lord wasn't on your side as a Christian, these enemies would have gotten the better of you. A long time ago, you would have been swallowed up. You would have been pulled away in the current. Your flesh would have put you underneath the waves. The devil would have trapped you. God gives more illustrations here. Look at verse 6. It says, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. So verse 6 tells us your enemies had you cornered like a lion corners a small animal. So you were about to be prey in their teeth, in the teeth of Satan and your flesh and the world. Or like verse 7 says, they had you trapped like a bird catcher traps a bird. So you were stuck in its snare. So your flesh was about to sink its teeth into you, and you were in the devil's trap. But look at now what God has done for you. Verse 6 again, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our hope is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So if you're a Christian, then you've been rescued from these enemies. And you've been rescued by Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's what the word Jesus means. The word Jesus means God saves. And these are the enemies exactly that Jesus has saved us from. And the way he did this is by living a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead, and then sending his spirit to live inside of us. And we've talked about it. This is what the book of Galatians is all about. The way that you get in on that is by trust in Jesus alone. It's not by working hard, right? It's not by cleaning yourself up before you come to the Lord. No, if you're a Christian, you know this. It's by admitting the fact that you are broken and you can't do anything good and that you have to have Jesus. You just have to have him. He's your only hope. And so it's placing faith in him alone. And that's, of course, what saves us. That's the gospel. That's the message that as Christians we have for the world. It's the only message that can save. And for those of us who are Christians, this is our story. So we've been saved from all these enemies. So the world is a strong enemy. The course of the world is easy to slip into, be easy to be carried away. But in John 16, Jesus tells us he has overcome the world. And he's done that for us. So for you, if you're trusting in Jesus, he's removed the veil of the world that was blinding your eyes to the glory of God. So that's why you can see now that the world's promises don't deliver. Because you've been delivered from this enemy, from the world. Jesus has done that for you. In verse 7, he says, you have escaped like a bird because Jesus has broken the world's snare, the trap. He's broken it. So he's defeated the world. He's also defeated the devil. In Mark chapter 3, he tells us that he has gone into the strong man's house. He's talking about Satan there, and he has bound him. So that means that if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus, Satan doesn't have authority over you anymore the way that he has authority in this world because Jesus has bound him. So verse 7, it says, you have escaped like a bird because Jesus has broken the devil's snare, the devil's trap which used to hold you. And finally, he's defeated your sinful flesh. So when you first trust in Jesus, you're united to him. This is a mystical thing, right? What it means is that when you first trust in Jesus, it means that everything Jesus did counts toward you. It's like you were there inside of him, and he's doing that with you along with him. So he died for your sins. That counts towards you. But when he's crucified, it also talks about how that's crucifying our flesh. So that's something else he does. When we're united to him by faith, he breaks the power that our flesh has over us. That's why in Romans 8, it says we're no longer enslaved to the flesh, but we have freedom in the Spirit. So as verse 7 says, you have escaped like a bird because Jesus has broken the flesh's snare, which used to hold you. So now you've escaped. If you're a Christian, you've escaped from these enemies. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. And absolutely none of this comes by your own efforts, right? This is the first half of the psalm that we looked at. So you got away from these enemies. That was as much of you as Israel managing to stay alive in those battles. It's all the Lord fighting on our behalf. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then they would have swallowed us up alive. And this continues to be your situation. So it's not like God just freed you from these enemies and then put you on your own two feet, and now you're responsible to fight them on your own. That's not the way it works. If God withdrew his hand from you, if you're a believer, if God withdrew his hand from you, you would be trapped all over again. You'd be done. You'd be destroyed as quickly as these enemies would have destroyed Israel. That's how much we need the Lord every instant. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. But the good news is if you're trusting in Christ, then God is on your side and he's not going anywhere. So he's not going to release you to these enemies. He's going to continue to protect you. And this is an amazing thing. And Jesus Christ, the God who made heaven and earth, is on your side. So he fights for you. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't lose your job, right, or get sick, or experience alienation from folks that don't like the gospel. God doesn't promise to keep us from any of those things. But the fact that he's on your side, it does mean that through any difficulty in this life, he will keep your soul safe. So spiritually, you'll be preserved from these enemies. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful and we are filled with joy, realizing that we used to be trapped and that there was no way with our own efforts that we were going to get away from Satan and from the world and from the flesh. We know that we were on the brink of destruction. but Father, you sent your Son so that he could free us from our enemies. Father, we're so thankful that through trust in Jesus, that is exactly what has happened. And so we're not bound by any of these enemies any longer. Father, we know that hard things will happen to us in this life, and that believers can even meet persecution to the point of being killed for our faith. But Father, we don't have to worry about the man that can take our physical life, because you have promised us, you have guaranteed to us that in Christ you will keep our spiritual life safe. And Father, one day we will be with you for all eternity. That's what Jesus has won for us. So Father, we pray that we would be marked by that kind of joy, realizing that you have saved us, and we praise you for it. Take a moment and pray silently. Pray that you'd be reminded about the hope that we have in Christ, and that you would be thankful, realizing that it's only God who has saved you, and that if he hadn't have been on your side, you would be dead and destroyed. So take a moment and pray that silently, and praise the Lord for that truth. Amen.